The following sermon was recorded at Pipe Creek Community Church in Pipe Creek, Texas. For more information, visit our website at pipecreekcc.com. May God bless you as you study His Word.
I will be preaching from time to time, as will David, until we find a new pastor. So you have to bear with us. One of the things that I've never done, of all the sermons that I've ever preached, is preach from the book of Revelation. I taught the book of Revelation maybe 40 years ago, and I'll probably never teach it again. It's just very controversial. However, there are parts of Revelation that are very understandable, and we're going to look at that today. When I preach, we will be going through the seven churches that are in Revelation. And today we're going to look at one church, the very first church. That church is Ephesus. The thing that we remember most about the church in Ephesus are the words, you have left your first love. Jesus says, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. We think as Christians that God loves us so and has such a perfect plan for us that we just need to just open ourselves up and say, you know, hit me, Lord, I'm ready. Continue loving me and do what you need me to do, and I'll just be praising you. But in fact, it's kind of the opposite. Certainly, he loves us. However, we are called to love him. That is our call. That is our purpose of being a Christian, is to look to Jesus and to love him. And so, we're going to look at this morning love of believers that's growing cold. We may have started out on fire, but we ended up not on fire. It's the basis, it's the core of having a relationship with Jesus, and that is loving him. I don't have scriptures that we used to see with John and even with David, so I'm sort of old-fashioned at this. You're going to have to pull out your Bibles and follow me through it. The first scripture that talks about our love for Jesus is in Matthew 10, verses 37 and 38. Jesus says, he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me, and he who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. We are called to love him with such vigor that if we are required to die in spreading the gospel and in loving him, that we should give our life for him. That's the demands of his love, that we would give our very life. In John chapter 8, verse 42, Jesus says, if God were your father, you would love me. Now there's not a more definitive statement than that in the New Testament. The rest of that verse says, if God is your Father, you would love me, for I proceeded from and have forth and have come from God. If you love God, then you love Jesus. The next verse is found in John chapter 14, verses 21 and 22. He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. And he loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him. Loving Jesus. And lastly, verse 23 of John 14, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love me, and we will come to him and make our abode in him. You remember some of the last words that Jesus said to Peter on the shore of the lake? Peter, do you love me? How many times? Three times. That was the last words that we have of Jesus speaking to Peter, his closest disciple, one of the inner circle, one of the three. Peter, do you love me? And that's what it's about. One other verse that says in 1 Corinthians 16:22, if anyone does not love the Lord, let him be accursed. That means judged, and that means spend the rest of eternity in hell. If you do not love Jesus, then the Bible, Jesus himself says, you will spend eternity in hell. Damned to hell if you don't love him. And so, we all have, as Christians, we all have love for Jesus. We are called to love him with all of our heart and our soul and our mind and our strength. I don't know anyone that does that. So our love, I think, fluctuates. We have days, for me, when I come to church and we sing the praises and have the prayers and listen to the word, that's when my spirit is lifted up and I feel like I love him more. But I'm not always in the church singing praises and hearing the word, and so my love fluctuates. So we don't do that. And so we're going to look at the love of this church in Ephesus. You may not realize this, but Paul wrote 13 letters to the churches. Well, there are 7 other letters that were written, and they're in the Word, they're in Revelation. They are the 7 letters to the 7 churches, and they were written by Jesus. So we have John, we have Paul who wrote a letter to the church at Ephesus called Ephesians. You're familiar with that book. We also have a letter that was written by Jesus to the Ephesian church, and we're going to look at that today. This little church is located, if you look at the map, is located on the western area of Turkey. All of those churches, the 7 churches. You see where Ephesus is? Paul was on the island of Patmos. He had been exiled, and we think probably wrote this letter when he was visited by the Holy Spirit to those 7 churches. I'll tell you this also, that the other 6, Pergamon, Thyatira, Sardis, Smyrna, Philadelphia, and Laodicea, were all churches that were planted by the Ephesian church. It was a powerful church. It was the most powerful church in that area. So the scripture today is taken from Revelation chapter 2, verse 1 through 7. And I will read that now, and I would ask you to follow along with me. It starts, "To the angel of the church in Ephesus, write." This is Jesus saying, "John, I want you to write a letter. You can write it down. I will give you the exact words. The one who holds the 7 stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the 7 golden lampstands, says this, I know your deeds and your toil and your perseverance, and that you cannot tolerate evil men, and you put on the test to those who call themselves apostles, and they are not, and you found them to be false, and you have perseverance and have endured for my name's sake, and have grown weary. But I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Therefore, in verse 5, remember from where you have fallen, and repent and do the deeds you did at first, or else I am coming to you and will remove the lampstand out of its place unless you repent. Yet this you do have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I have also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God." These 7 churches existed years ago at the turn. Well, actually, the church at Ephesus was started some 200 years before the one, either. The city was started 200 years. The church was started probably by some of the Jews who left Jerusalem when they were run out, running for their lives. And some of them went to Ephesus, and they band together, and they had a very small little church there. This church, as the other 6 churches, all have a description of what Jesus sees in them. 5 of the 7 have a mixture of good and bad. 2 of them are only listed as having good. Not only did the first Jews helped to start this little church. But then Apollos was there. Priscilla and Aquinas. I've got their names down here. They were there. We know that John was there. We know that Paul was there. He went by there twice, and one time he spent 3 years there. There were others who went, a great number of godly men, including, for example, Titus, Timothy. This church was founded by some great men. And then Paul wrote a letter to them 40 years later, and earlier, and now Jesus is writing a letter to this church. The writer is a name, but we know from all of the other words in Revelation in the first two chapters that it is Jesus. It talks about the first and the last, the one who rose from the dead, the one who holds the candle, the stars, and the lamp. The stars is the leader. This says that God holds the leader of the churches in his hands. The lampstands, that is the church itself. God holds the church in his hands. That says that this church, God is caring for and watching over. We may sometimes think he's not. Our pastors, they come and they go, and sometimes we lose our members because they don't like what happened. Many of you, all of you, in fact, are very faithful and continue to serve because we are a family. We will have a new pastor. We don't know his name. We don't know when he will come, but I can assure you that God will send us a pastor. So Jesus wrote this to the seven stars, the one who holds the seven stars, and that's the messenger. And he wrote it to the ones who are to the golden lampstands, that is the church. He controls the leadership. He controls the church. He cares for the ministers. He cares for the ministries. He loves each of you. And so Jesus wrote it. This church was a very powerful spiritual church. It was strong. It had been taught by Paul for some three years. I said Aquila and Priscilla had been there. Apollos, he was a great preacher of the Old Testament. Timothy had served in that church. Tychicus and John also served at the church at Ephesus. There were godly people that God had sent there to get this church off on a strong base. And it had made a powerful influence. We talk about the beginnings of it. He preached the gospel, the Bible says, for at least 2 years. And there were great things that had happened there. The church spread the gospel across that whole area of Asia Minor to the other six churches. They were called daughter churches. We would call them church plants today. But Paul and I think of the missionaries that went out of Ephesus formed these churches. And so the gospel spread to these other churches. Miracles were performed. The sick were healed. Evil spirits were cast out. Dramatic things were happening at Ephesus. At one time they even burned 50,000 books. I'm sorry, they burned the books that were worth 50,000 pieces of silver. People were turning from magic to Christ. There were a lot of idol business there. But they were being put out of business, and they caused a stir, and there was persecution because worship had turned down from Diana to Christ. There was a great revival. The city was on the coast, but it was really 3 miles inward. There was a river that fed Ephesus and had a wide mouth, and so over the years they widened the river, made a big turning basis at the edge of Ephesus so the ships could come in, dock, unload or load their goods and go to the next town. It's just interesting that years later the silt from that river filled up the harbor and filled up the river. And silt went out into the Mediterranean Sea, so that today, if you went to the city of Ephesus, it's 6 miles, not 3 miles away. It's not even a city today. Very few ruins are there. There were four big roads that went into Ephesus. One was from the north, from Pergamos and Smyrna. One was from the northeast, from Sardis and Galatia. One from the southeast, a great trade route from the Euphrates and Colossia and Laodicea and even Babylon. And one from the south, from a very rich meander valley. It was the marketplace and the gateway to Asia. They also had the Ephesian Games that rivaled the Olympics of today. People came from all over that area, all around the Mediterranean Sea, to those games. From a religious aspect, Ephesus was the center of worship of Diana, or Artemis. Artemis is the Greek word, Diana was the Roman word, the goddess of fertility. And Artemis actually means male, and Diana, of course, is female, and so there was this mixture, and it was the temple there was one of the seven great wonders of the ancient world. The idol of Diana was not like some model of today or movie star. It was a big, ugly, black cow-like buffalo-shaped thing. Not very pretty to look at. And the people who worshipped it, many of them had businesses. They made these little idols. Some of them were idols of breasts and all kind of despicable things that you can imagine. And you would buy these things and you would hang them on you. In fact, some of them were, you know, they were, you could hang them on your chariot. They were designed for anything and for everything. If you were a criminal, you could go into this temple and you could not be touched. It was a haven, sort of a refuge, a place where you could go for safety. People came in for the games. They came in, criminals came in to live there. This worship was beyond description. Orgies, there were eunuchs, men who had been castrated to serve the idol. There were priestesses, there were prostitutes, singers, flutists, dancers. Everything that you could imagine that was amoral was there. But you know what? Right in the center of that little town was a messy centerpiece. There was a little church, and it was a sore spot for the people who lived in Ephesus. And that's why persecution broke out, because of the preaching of Jesus. It had affected the worship of Diana. And so all these merchants who were selling all these trinkets, medallions, were going out of business. And they caused this great persecution. That was the beginning of this little church in Ephesus. It's no wonder God had to send them Apollos, Aquila, Priscilla, Paul, Tychicus, Timothy, and John. They needed a strong foundation. And now this letter arrives. And it says, I know your deeds, verse 2 of the second chapter of Revelation. I know your deeds and your toil and your perseverance, and you cannot tolerate evil men. And you put them to the test, those who call themselves apostles, and they aren't. And you found them to be false. And you have perseverance and have endured for my name's sake and have not grown weary. Yet you have that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. And Jesus says, I know how hard you worked. I know your perseverance. I know your struggles. I know that you can't endure evil men. I know that you test everyone who comes to your church and wants to be a preacher or a teacher or a deacon or whatever. You have endured. You hate the Nicolaitans. These were the ones who taught to worship Balaam. Jesus says, I hate them. You hate them. I am so glad and so proud of you. What a marvelous description of a church. All the things they did. Said, I love your works, your labor, your hard work until you're tired and weary. They had toiled for Christ and had been involved in all of their ministries. They didn't want to just sit back and find a comfortable seat and, and watch it happen and be entertained, be taken care of. They wanted to eat the fruit, but they also wanted to plow and to plant and to grow and do the harvesting, teaching and sharing Christ. They were aggressive. They were action people. They were planning, helping other people that had needs. He says, I know your perseverance, your patience. You accept hardships, suffering, loss, even though you may be chewed up and spit out and hung up for your persistence. Yet they remained faithful. They hung on. You know, we waited patiently several times for God to send a pastor to us. And some people get tired and they hang it up. They give up. They go somewhere else where everything is nice and calm and peace, and pastors last for a while, more than 2 years. We've been thinking about this for some time, and maybe that's what God wants for us, to bring in new life every 2 years or 3 years. We hope it's for a long time. You know, they have a house, they can retire there if they want to. But we've been faithful, and we've been patient. He says, I know that you cannot endure evil men. You hate evil. You hate, you're intolerant of evil. You have a high standard, a very holy standard, and you don't want that brought into your church, this evil stuff, very sensitive to evil. We haven't practiced church discipline in a while here. Maybe we haven't had a reason. But I bet they practiced it at Ephesus. Paul told them in an earlier letter that they're not even to give a place for the devil or for evil men. And so they had this aversion against evil in their church, things that were morally bad. Why? Because a little leaven permeates the whole bread. Paul warned them, said, be alert. Never give place to the devil. And they didn't. He says, I know about your spiritual discernment. You tested those who came and claimed to be apostles. You knew the doctrine and you applied it. Whether somebody wanted to teach, to preach, to lead a little class, a Bible study, whatever it might be. People who would come in with false doctrine that would rip the church apart. We had this one time here. Some of you remember that. It had to be stopped. We test every person. Today there are 35 candidates who have applied for this job. I can assure you this, that whoever ends up here will have been completely vetted, tested, trialed. We will look at his life. We will look at his ability. We will look at his family. We will look at his theology. We will look at his ability to pastor. We will look at his ability to preach. And then we will ask you to take all of that information and make a final decision. We are not going to ask anyone to come here that has not been completely vetted in every way. And he says, I know about your perseverance. Through it all, you have remained faithful for the right reason, for my name's sake. You fought the battle. You've been faithful to the truth. You've been faithful to the Lord for Christ's reputation. This was a great church at Ephesus, a marvelous church. And lastly, in verse 6, he says, you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans. They were a problem. We can't really figure out exactly who they were, but you could do some study and decide that they really were those who tried to teach about idol worship. And so it was a great church. Of all the seven churches that, if I preach seven sermons that we will look at, I would probably say that Ephesus, the church at Ephesus, is the closest to our church. I think that we look at our doctrine very, very closely. We don't want anybody coming in here and disturbing the peace. We minister to others. We care for others. We toil. We work hard. There are a number of ministries that we support. We're very dedicated to them. We have, I think we've done well, but we know we're not perfect by any means. But then in verse 4, he says, "But I have this against you, that you have left your first love." Now, I don't mind a person saying something bad or evil about our church. They do all the time. But when Jesus says, "I have this against you," you better listen up. If he says, "Church, here's something that I don't like that you're doing," we need to listen up. He looked at Peter and said, "Peter, do you love me?" Oops, Peter's thinking, you know, when he needed me the most, I went away and hid from him and lied to people asking me, "Aren't you part of him, that group?" Not me. I don't know this guy. "Peter, do you love me?" What a question to ask. Three times. When they read this letter, I'm sure they were shocked. Felt like a bolt of lightning had hit them. They had never realized it. What had happened? This was the best church in existence in those days. But Jesus had found a fatal fault. A fatal fault. They hadn't seen it. No one else had seen it. Their passion and hearts were becoming cold. Cold functions. The services became mechanical. They had changed. Remember Israel? We've been studying about Israel and Isaiah on the Wednesday night, in the Wednesday night studies. And Isaiah talks about how cold they were, how they had given up their worship of the Lord and decided to follow idols that they had created on their own. And he punished them dearly. He said, "You know, I gave you everything that you needed, everything that you needed, but you played the harlot and you worshiped other gods." This church had grown cold. Imagine, ladies, that your husband comes to you one day and says, "Honey, I don't love you anymore. I'm gonna keep working. I'm going to live here. I'm going to take care of the kids. I'll mow the grass. I'll pay the bills. I'll do everything that I have been doing. I just don't love you anymore. You won't notice any difference. I just don't love you anymore." Or men, your wife saying, "Honey, I don't love you anymore. I'll keep cooking. I'll wash your clothes. I'll clean the house. I'll even go to bed with you and sleep with you. And I'll live with you. But just remember this, I don't love you anymore." You know what? That's what this church was saying to Jesus. "Jesus, I don't love you anymore. I'm going to come to church, and I'm going to read the Bible, and I'm going to pray, and I'll sing songs, and maybe even take communion. I might even believe the truth, but I don't love you anymore." That would be terrible. We wouldn't want to say that. In verse 5, Jesus says to this church, "Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen." Remember from where you have fallen. Remember when you passed out of darkness into light. Go back and remember when you became a Christian, when you were excited for the Lord. I remember in September of 1978 at a Bible study when I became a Christian. And I couldn't get enough of the Word. I couldn't get enough of Bible studies. I couldn't go to church enough. We all have gone through that if you're a Christian. But where are you today? We used to serve and sing and pray and tell others and teach. Jesus says, go back to that. Go back where you once taught, but now you don't. Go back to where you used to pray for others, and now you don't. You used to come to Bible studies, but now you stay home. You used to fellowship with others, but you don't do that anymore. You know what? That's evidence that you have lost your first love. When your life is not focused on the Lord, you have lost your first love. When you wake up in the morning alive, you should say, "Thank you, Lord." when you know that he's got things for you to do, whether it's a job or a ministry or a meeting or kids to make meals for or whatever it might be, say, thank you, Lord. Don't forget this first love. I think it was R.C. Sproul that was preaching, and after a message, one of his constituents came to him and said, R.C., you make the word come alive. And R.C. Sproul turned to him and said, no, the word makes me come alive. I'm going to tell you what. If you're not in the word, you're not going to grow. Your love for the Lord is going to grow cold. So it says, remember where you have fallen from. And then he says to repent. Repent from your sin. Did you know that the lack of not loving him with all of your heart and soul and mind and strength is a sin? You need to ask for forgiveness. Ask for help for your weakening love. Get on your knees if you have to. And then the third part is to repeat. Go back and do the deeds that you used to do. Go back to the Bible with that hunger that you used to have. Go back to singing and praying and serving and telling and teaching like you used to do. Go back. Or, in verse 5, or else, if you don't remember from where you have fallen, if you don't repent of your sin, if you don't go back and make me your first love, he says, or else what? He says, or else I'm coming for you. Now, many people say, well, great, I'm waiting for the Lord to come for me. Well, it's not that kind of coming that he's talking about here. Not at all. Nope. He's coming to remove the church, to remove the lampstand out of your life, unless you repent. He says, I'm going to come, but I'm going to take your church away from you. You can look across Europe and you can see buildings that were magnificent churches that are today apartments, homes, restaurants. It's not a church. You can look, I remember John Wisdom, one of the churches where he preached, they shut the doors. One of our members comes from Houston, Tom and Darlene, belong to a church there. The church is closing. I don't know why. I don't know all of the circumstances, and I don't need to know that. But Jesus says, I am going to take this great church that you love so much away from you, and you'll have nothing. Now think about this little church. We never have been very big. Most churches are not very big. There's a lot of big ones. This is the size we need to be, according to the Lord. What does he look when he sees here? Does he see a fatal flaw in us? Does he see that we just go through the mechanics on Sunday mornings? That we go through the mechanics throughout the week? That we have lost our first love? That we really don't care? We really don't love him anymore? Jesus says to the church at Ephesus, I'm going to take the church out. Your church will be gone, terminated. Adios. Did it happen? Yeah, it happened. Today there is no Ephesus. Today there is no church there. They didn't heed. The light went away. It went somewhere else. I told you about the river that ships used to come in. That's closed up. And there's so much silt that 3 miles out into the sea, you can't even navigate to this little city. The great temple, this temple was a block and a half long and 1 block wide. It could hold 50,000 people to see the games. You know that the silt covered up the city and the temple to the point that the temple wasn't even discovered until sometime in the 1800s. And just the only thing that was left was the foundation. It was gone. And then in the 200s, there were two great earthquakes that knocked everything down that hadn't already been knocked down. Arab invasions came in and took all, they occupied the city and forced all the population to flee. Today there's no city, there's no church. And verse 7 says, it's about counsel. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches, which is God's way of saying, you better listen up. I'm not kidding you. This is serious. Please listen to me. I'm looking at your church, and I'm analyzing it, and I'm telling you what I found. There's a problem. I'm telling you what you need to do. Listen up. And there's an invitation. He says in this promise, to him who overcomes, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is of the paradise and the paradise of God. That's a promise. To who is this letter addressed? To he who overcomes. You're going to find that same phrase in all of these letters. To him who overcomes. Do you know who the overcomer is? Those are believers. Those are Christians. Those are the ones that are born of God. They are the ones that overcome. John says in the first letter, 1 John 5, 4, says, whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. And who he is one who overcomes the world? He who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. So John answered his own question about who an overcomer is. Who overcomes? Christians overcome. And he says, because you are a true believer, I will grant you the tree of life. The tree of life was in the Garden of Eden. It's also in heaven. We read about it in Genesis. We read about it in the very end of Revelation. The tree of life, I think, is Jesus. Could be heaven, heaven with Jesus. It's what we all need or what we all want. The overcomer is the true believer. We don't trample with his fruit. Do you love God? I guess that's the first question you have to ask. I would ask you this question. Do you love Jesus perfectly? Well, no. Do you love him with all your heart and your soul and your mind and your strength? No. Then I would ask this. Do you love him at all? And if you say no, then you're in trouble. I would hope that you would say yes and that your love for him would grow. So what did we learn this morning? I think there's two things. Be sure, number one, that you're a true believer. Be sure that you're one who overcomes and headed for heaven. And then number two is go back and re-energize your love for the Lord. Get into the Word. Get into Bible studies. Get into ministry. Spend time with your brothers and sisters in Christ. And God will take care of the rest. He will energize your love so that this church doesn't end up like that church. Because God says, I have found a fatal flaw in you. I have this against you. You have left your first love. Join me in prayer, Father. We look at our own lives and our own this church and churches around the world, and we have to wonder, do I love you? Do I love you enough? Do I love you at all? If I don't, then I need to find out how. I need you to touch the life of those who are dead, spiritually dead. And for our little church, Father, if you know of a fatal flaw in our church, then reveal it to us that we may know it, and that we may change our lives, and that we may change this church, that it become one that truly honors and worships you. Thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Amen.